Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about leaving them. He says, "And none of you ask, 'Where are you going?' But what I've told you makes you sad." Of course, Jesus is talking about his death, his resurrection, his ascension. He says, "There are many other things I want to say to you, but you're not able to bear them now." As humans, we have a capacity to only handle so much at one time, don't we? It's either memory overload or knowledge overload, or sometimes it's simply emotional overload. And our Lord understands that, and so he tells the disciples, "There's much more that I want to tell you, but you're not going to be able to bear that now, because what they've told them has probably come as quite a shock to them. They've sort of been in denial all along. Well, what did he say? Something about leaving us? Don't think about it, because we sort of block out of our minds things we don't care to hear, don't we, from time to time. Usually it's bad things, hurtful things, painful things. But when the Holy Spirit comes to you, he will lead you in all truth." And that's probably a good thing, because the disciples really don't have a handle on things very well, do they? Even after Jesus is risen, and they're walking with him on the way for him to ascend to heaven, they ask, "Well, Lord, now are you going to give the kingdom to your servant David?" And I can't imagine what kind of facial expression our Lord must have had when they asked that question. But being patient as he is with sinful human beings, he said, "Well, here, let me show you again through the scriptures how the Son of Man, beginning with Moses and the prophets, how the Son of Man must suffer and die and be raised again, and that forgiveness of sins be proclaimed to the world." Nothing about kingdom of David being reestablished, forgiveness of sins and life being proclaimed. So it's a pretty good thing that Jesus was sending the Holy Spirit to them. And it's probably an even better thing that he didn't wait real long in sending him either. Only 10 days, and the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples. Now, of course, they don't know when it was coming. Simply, they were to wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And there were signs. The sound of the rushing wind and the little tongues of fire that appeared on their heads. Visible, audible signs that the Holy Spirit had come. But also then, the utterance in tongues. Now, in the utterance of the tongues that we have recorded in our second reading from Acts, it's not some babble, it's not some indistinguishable language. It isn't even something that necessarily, well, you have to have that in order to be saved. But what does the scripture itself say? The witnesses, those people in the vicinity of the disciples, tell us that what they were speaking wasn't a babble, but it was a distinct, understandable language. What is this? Aren't these fellows talking Galileans? And how is it then that we, each in our own language, hear of these wondrous words of the miraculous things of God? It was a language that people could understand. A language that people could understand. Now, if they had been drunk, as some suppose, it probably would have been gibberish, babble. But they weren't drunk, and it was a distinct language, and that is what at least our understanding is of the gift of tongues, the ability to speak and to utilize and use languages. Languages that God has given that people speak so that for the very purpose that they also in their own language can hear the message of Jesus Christ. But why is Jesus sending the Holy Spirit? Because he's leaving them. What? You're leaving? What do you mean you're leaving? How are we going to live without you? How are we going to get along without you? You've sort of been the one that's led us along. You're the one that taught us. You know, we still don't have it quite straight, Lord. Just stay with us. Don't leave us. How are we going to live without you? Learning to live without Jesus. Now, of course, we understand that Jesus is everywhere because he shares in that attribute of God to be everywhere at the same time. It's a good thing we don't have that, isn't it? Or we'd be so stretched out, we wouldn't know if we were coming or going. But learning to live without Jesus is what the disciples are undergoing, a journey they're embarking upon with the help of the Holy Spirit. What would it have been like for them to live without Jesus, to have him leave them? I don't know. Maybe it's like a friend leaving. I look at my life, and friends are coming and going in my life all the time. It's sort of like a revolving door. And we lose contact, and I get along with that okay. And I lost parents, and there's certainly been an adjustment to living without parents and those things that parents do. Even when we're adult children, parents are still parents. And so there's that adjustment. But then I think probably the biggest adjustment would be learning to live without your spouse, because you spend an awful long time with your spouse. And I think of a man, it's a warm fall day in Ellendale, North Dakota, and we're in the Super Value. I'm doing my weekly grocery shopping, the local pastor from up the road. And I'm in the checkout lane, and there ahead of me is Christoph. Christoph is about 94 or 95 years old, still driving his own Chevy Cavalier. Still manages to drive up, at least in the spring, summer, fall, to drive 10 miles up to Menango for church. And he's checking out with his groceries for the week or the weekend or the next couple of days. That he pays, and we have a little conversation, and he goes out the door, and the lady behind the checkout, the cashier, she just shakes her head and says, "These widowers, they just don't know how to shop. They just don't know how to take care of themselves. They had their mothers take care of them until they got married, and then they had their wives taking care of them. They never set foot in the grocery store with their wife, probably. Didn't know what it was like to shop. Didn't know what it was like to cook. They just don't know how to take care of themselves. They don't know how they manage to make it from week to week to get in here to buy groceries with what they're eating." I just sort of politely smile, and I didn't see anything wrong with what he had in his shopping cart. Probably after I paid for mine and went out the door, she probably shook her head and said, "These bachelors, they just don't know how to take care of themselves. They just don't know how to eat right. They had their mothers cooking for them." And I don't know how long Christoph was a widower. I think his wife had passed away some years before I came there. But they were probably married for 50 or 60 years. And here he was doing the best he could without his wife, without his companion, learning to live without her. But Jesus, fortunately, does not leave us to try to figure out how to live without him alone, because he gives us the Holy Spirit. And he says the Holy Spirit will testify about me. He will take what I hear from the Father, and he will make it known to you, and you then will make it known to the rest of the people, to the rest of the world. That Holy Spirit would not testify concerning himself, but would testify concerning Jesus Christ, concerning man's salvation, the very thing that we speak about in the third article of the Creed when we look at Luther's explanation. He is the one that calls us by the gospel to faith in Jesus as the Savior, creates that faith in our hearts, and continues to sustain that faith through God's Word and through the sacraments. There is no real pizzazz to the Holy Spirit. You know, and maybe that's why some in the church feel a need to sort of pep up the Holy Spirit, emphasize him a little more than what we really perhaps ought to. The Holy Spirit is the behind-the-scenes guy, if you will. If you go to a Broadway production, the focus is probably on the actors presenting the play, or the dancers presenting the ballet, or the singers doing the opera, whatever. But behind the scenes, you got a whole bunch of people making sure the lights are on and the curtain opens at the same time and the right scenes get set up. And they're very important. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He's the behind-the-scenes guy. But he also leads us and guides us in the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And Jesus sends him to us, again, for a very real reason and purpose. Because left to our own, we're going to follow our own way. And we'll come up with all sorts of other explanations for God's Word and Scriptures and things that happen. And so we need that Holy Spirit to keep us on the right path. Also, our Lord gives us the Word. We have the Old Testament, but then we also have, through the Holy Spirit, the writings of the apostles that tell us the story of Jesus. But not just the story of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, but then also how the church in its early days put that teaching of Jesus into practice, as we read the words of Paul and the other apostles in the letters that they wrote to the churches, encouraging them to continue in that faith. All very important, because left to our own, what are we going to do? We're going to do our own thing, pure and simple. When my brothers and I were young, actually I was a little bit older, but Mom and Dad would go out on Friday nights and do what couples do on Friday nights. Now, I didn't know that they went to New York for a dinner and a show, like the Obamas, but they went, they'd go out, usually it was a class reunion or something. And to my chagrin, they got a babysitter. A babysitter. It's like, I'm old enough to take care of these two. Well, at least one. I guess my brother Chad. Well, yeah, he was a little small, but I could have handled him. But they'd get a babysitter. And now I don't know why they went and got a babysitter. I mean, I demonstrated how I could take charge of things and create a mutiny among my brothers and stuff. And anyways, they'd get a babysitter. And Mom, being the good mother, she'd write out what the directions were for the babysitter. You know, this is what's in the refrigerator for supper. This is what they can have for a snack. They can watch this on TV. They can go out and play for this amount of time. And boom, by whatever, 8:30, 9 o'clock, they were supposed to be in bed. all nicely detailed in blue Bic ink on the nice white piece of paper. Should be no question as to what the babysitter's supposed to do. Well, you think the babysitter looked at the list? Well, maybe she did as far as what was for supper. But the rest, it's like, oh yeah, you guys want to go out and play? Sure, go ahead, go outside and play. You want to stay up later? Okay, you can stay up a little later. I don't expect your folks will be home till 11 or 12. And, of course, Sunday morning, Mom had asked, well, how is the babysitter? I mean, she asked the babysitter, how are the kids, before they took her home, or she went home. Well, how is the babysitter? Well, oh, yeah, that was great. You can get them again, because they let us do whatever we wanted. Which usually led us into trouble. And usually that was discovered by Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, Monday sometime. As why was this broken? Or what was this doing outside? Or being young, we'd sort of let things slip. And that's precisely the way we can be in the church as well, when we don't listen to the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, and when we don't listen to God's Word. We're tempted to do our own thing with God's Word. And we can see that out in the world. People that do whatever they want with God's Word. And it says whatever they want it to mean, it to say. And we hear people speaking a whole lot about God's Word and what God wants for us, but we don't hear a whole lot about sin and the need for a Savior. We don't hear about forgiveness of sin and eternal life and salvation as the blessings that God gives to His people. We hear in terms of God wants you to be successful, and God wants you to be wealthy, and God wants you to have a, you know, sounds like Herbert Hoover talking, a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage, only now you name it, and maybe it's three or four garages full of stuff. But that's not what the Scriptures tell us, and that's not what the Holy Spirit's job is. The Holy Spirit's job is to guide us into the truth about who Jesus is as our Savior. And there's a whole lot of talk out there nowadays about Jesus, and it's fanciful talk that He was married and He had children and all this other stuff that inquiring minds want to know. And there's a whole lot more meat in the Scripture. There's a whole lot of stuff in Scripture that we don't read about and study in kindergarten through, you know, eighth grade Sunday school, because it's, well, to be quite frank, it's pretty racy stuff. You know, so read through some of those Old Testament books, and they'll make those, I don't know what those little paperback romance novels are costing nowadays, but there's some stuff in there to rival those things. But then always that God working in the lives of sinful people to bring them to faith, to bring them into knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior, to continue to remind them, because we will go our own way, we will go astray, but that God is loving and patient and kind, that He is forgiving and merciful, that He is long-suffering, and that the real gifts and the real blessings that God wants to give to us are not the things of this world, but the things that ensure us in the life to come. Forgiveness of sins, salvation, eternal life. Those are the blessings that God wants to give to us. Christoph certainly made it to 95 years and a couple years beyond living on what he got from the grocery store. Of course, I'm supposing that when he went over to the nursing home, he got even better than what he was putting in his grocery cart. But he was learning to live each of those days still without his wife. And we're still learning to live without Jesus. But he hasn't left us alone. He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. And when we look to the Holy Spirit for that comfort, for that strength, for that guidance, and for the truth of God's Word, we can be assured that he will lead us in that truth, because that's Jesus' promise. That's Jesus' guarantee, if you will. And not only that, but then that Holy Spirit that God has given to us, St. Paul says, is a guarantee, a deposit of what is awaiting us in heaven. And St. Peter will say that that Holy Spirit then is a guarantee of a good conscience before God when we stand before him in judgment, because our sin, our guilt, our shame has been washed away in our baptism. Holy Spirit then is a behind the man's kind of seen guy, but he's very important in our lives, very important in the working of the church. But again, the truth of God's Word puts what the Holy Spirit does in proper perspective. We may not seem as flashy as what some people want the Holy Spirit to be, but the real Savior isn't the Holy Spirit. The real Savior is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit's job is to point us to him. We're thankful that God has given us that Holy Spirit. We don't necessarily know what it's like to live without Jesus, because we've never lived with him in the same way that the disciples did. And maybe that means that we don't rely on the Holy Spirit as much as the disciples did. Just like Christoph, without his wife, had to learn to rely upon his children and his friends and neighbors a little bit more heavily than what he maybe was used to. So also, we then need to rely more heavily upon the Holy Spirit and a little less on ourselves. Because you know what? We sometimes are suckers for good deals, aren't we? Only to find out that it wasn't such a good deal after all. If only we always had that, you know, voice that would tell us what's right. Charlie Brown comes up to Lucy in her little, the psychiatrist is in stand, or the doctor is in stand, with a little 5 cents down below. And he's looking his usual glum self, and Lucy says, what's the matter, Charlie Brown? And Charlie Brown says, I wish I just had somebody to tell me what to do, you know, to do the right thing all the time. I wish I just always had somebody with me that would tell me what to do, what the right thing to do was. And Lucy says, you're doing the right thing. Oh, good, I feel good. That'll be 5 cents, please. And Charlie Brown goes off, and it isn't too long later that Charlie Brown comes back again, still looking down in the face. And Lucy says, well, what now? What's the matter, Charlie? What's wrong? Well, I've learned that it isn't always just enough to have somebody telling you that you're doing the right thing. And Lucy says, well, Charlie, I think you've learned the most important thing to learn today. That'll be 5 cents. That it isn't just being told to do the right thing. Because there's lots of voices that are wanting to tell us what the right thing is. But it's knowing the right voice to listen to. And of course, God has given us his Holy Spirit to be that voice. May we listen to it loudly and clearly in our lives and follow it. to God's glory and to our soul's comfort. Amen.